Thankful for the prayer that Brother Dwayne offered. Would ask for a continuation of your prayers this morning as we try to speak from God's word, that each one of us might receive a blessing, that we might be of the mind to honor and to praise God for all his wonderful grace and goodness that he's given us. Yesterday, I spoke for just a few minutes on grace, and if the Lord would bless this morning, I want to continue with those thoughts. The things that we believe about God's sovereign grace is what separates us from most every other Christian that lives in the world. We sing about grace. You hear it preached on. It's in the Word of God numerous times, and yet it's overlooked. It's not taken to heart, and I don't believe very many people understand what it really means. You know, grace is God's riches at Christ's expense, and there's not a better definition really of that. To think that you and I are the joy who was set before him, he endured the cross and despised the shame, is now set down at the right hand of God Almighty. We were his riches. And we were so rich and so loved by God Almighty. The love was an unconditional love. It's not a love that you and I merited or deserved or earned or should have even had. God loved us in spite of our sins, in spite of our bad behavior. This is what grace is all about. Now, one thing that many will complain about, and what we believe is, they believe that that gives us an excuse to sin. We're told in Romans chapter 5, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Shall we continue in sin that grace might continue to abound? It says in the first verse of Romans chapter 6, God forbid. But I'm telling you, grace is unlimited. Grace has no boundaries. Grace is what will bring every child of God to heaven, whether he understands it or doesn't understand it. You and I have been blessed to understand God's grace, or I believe most of us have. If you don't understand it like the Bible teaches it, then you need to study it out. It's the doctrine that we preach here. The doctrines of grace remove all man. Man has no part in it. He doesn't accept the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't do a bunch of good works. We don't go out and try to save people. God never needed our help to save anyone. You know, we find over in Genesis chapter 22, when the great picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, when God called upon Abraham to go and to sacrifice his only son, the son that he loved, representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. They would go to the land of Moriah, to a place where God would appoint upon a mountain and to build an altar. And God called upon Abraham to sacrifice his only son. Now we could go into a lot of details there, but as they got close to the place of this worship and this sacrifice, there was a couple of servants that were with Abraham and Isaac, and he told the servants to stay while I and the lad go and worship. And as they traveled to this place that God had set apart, the lad, being Isaac, he said, "We've got the wood, we've got the fire, but Dad, where's the lamb?" He didn't put it in those words. I'm paraphrasing that, but that's really what he said. Where's the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, "God will provide himself a lamb." Why did God provide himself a lamb? Because there was no lamb found worthy. There was no lamb found that was acceptable. There was no sinner found that was able to do anything on his behalf for his sins. Had Jesus Christ not come and died for our sins, we'd still be in our sins and we'd have no hope. We could count on this life ending and we'd all go to God's eternal wrath and punishment forever. But God himself provided himself a lamb, but God. You know, we're not going to preach on that today, and me and Sister Suzanne were talking about that, but God. There is a lot to be said in the Bible, but God. But God intervened. But God made a way. God made a provision. That's what he did. There was no one found to save themselves. They had no ability to pay for a sin. You know, the truth is the truth whether you accept it or not. But so many people have heard this along in their life, they have no clue what grace is. God's riches. You and I are God's riches. We're His people. We're His elect. We're His chosen. We're God's riches. And at Christ's expense, at the expense of the only begotten Son of God, the perfect, sinless Son of God, you and I will go to heaven. Not based on the fact that I said that's correct. All right, I accept what God said. God didn't make me accept anything. When we go to Ephesians chapter 1 and we go to verse 6, it says, to the praise of the glory of His grace. When you understand grace, you will glorify God every day that you live. You will praise God. You won't use grace as an excuse to continue in sin. It doesn't mean we become sinless. But you know, that's what some people would say about the Primitive Baptists. Say, well, you know, if I believed like you do, I'd just go live any old way that I want to. No. When you understand grace and you understand it properly, it should drive your heart and motivate you to serve and worship the Lord to the best of your ability every day that you live. Because you know something's been given to you that you could obtain no other way than through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other possibility that you'd have ever went to heaven. God didn't need you when He created you naturally. God didn't need you when He created a new heart in you, when you were born again of the Spirit of God. And God will not need you to help deliver Him, your bodies and your soul and spirit back to heaven. God didn't need your help. I'm here to tell you that the omnipotent God that you and I serve is plenty capable of taking care of every aspect of our salvation. And that's what the Scriptures teach. See, the problem is man's full of pride and man's left out of that equation. He's left out of that recipe. Man doesn't like to be left out. Man wants to glory in himself. We're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that no flesh shall glory in His presence. I tell you, if you had a hand in your own salvation, if you made it, if you accepted it, and that's what got you to heaven, if you walked in a certain way and that's what got you to heaven, you deserve some of the glory because you were as much a Savior as the Lord Jesus Christ. But salvation didn't come by the means of man. It didn't come by you accepting something. It came by Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Not of yourselves. Don't ever forget that part of that verse. Not of yourselves. You had no part in it. God's grace is God's riches. You and I, His people, are His riches. He loved you so much that He was willing to do whatever it took, and it took the death of His only begotten Son to secure your eternal salvation. The death of His Son didn't give you a chance to be a child of God. I'm going to tell you right now, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ made you a child of God. You were chosen in Christ, and He finished that work. He paid the legal debt at the cross of Calvary. And one day He's going to come back, and He's going to get what He paid for. All the bodies, soul, spirit, and body be reunited in the soul, shall we ever be with the Lord. So grace is a miraculous thing. It's something not to be overlooked. It has no limitations. It is broad in its width. It has no boundaries. I mean, grace can get to the dying thief on the cross, did it not? This man was, along with the one on the left hand, they were cursing the Lord. They were headed to the cross, and from what the Bible tells us, it was likely they were both cursing the Lord when they first hung on the cross. But something happened to that thief on the right hand of God Almighty, did it not? Read Matthew's account, read Luke's account. Some people will say, the scoffers say, well, there's a contradiction in the Bible. There is no contradiction in the Bible. Because God teaches us of immediate regeneration of the soul. When a work of grace is performed upon a man's heart, there's a change. When the Apostle Paul headed down the road to Damascus, he didn't go down there looking for the Lord. He wasn't ever looking for the Lord. He didn't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He went to put Christians, men, women, and children in prison and to consent to their deaths and to rid the world of Christianity in the name of Jesus Christ. That was his goal when he had the letters from the priest. But I tell you what, when the Lord struck that man down, there was a change, an immediate change. Immediate. He didn't sit around and think about it. When that light struck him down to the ground, he was blinded, naturally blinded for 3 days. He said, Lord, who art thou? You know, when the Lord deals with you, you're going to say, Lord, who art thou and what wilt thou have me to do? That's the first words out of the Apostle Paul or Saul of Tarsus' mouth. He didn't say, Lord, I accept this. It wasn't anything to accept. When the Lord got through with him, it was effective on him. It was a change in his heart. He was a new creation, created in Christ Jesus. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. That's what Paul was. He was a new creature in Christ. He had a different view of Jesus Christ. He had no view of him prior to that time. And as his conversion continued, he was born of the Spirit of God, and he was converted to the truth by the revelation of Jesus Christ as he was appointed to preach to the Gentiles and to all the Gentile churches. You know, when we're born of the Spirit of God, we're in spiritual infancy. We don't know all things. We're to grow in grace. Grow in grace and knowledge, Peter said, of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's an ongoing process in our lives. You're not born one day. You want to know what life's all about. You need to study God's word, and you need to be submissive unto the Lord's will. We all need that. Our children need that. I preached last Sunday, and I'll preach it every Sunday I get to. There's nothing more important in this world and in your life than the Lord Jesus Christ. We preached on the brevity of life and how our life is but a vapor that appeareth for a little time and vanisheth away, is it not? Paul said our light affliction is but for a moment. You know how many people would stand up and argue with that today? Our light affliction? I don't care how afflicted you are, it's light in comparison to the glory which shall be revealed in you when you're gathered in heaven and live there forever where time does not exist, where there is no time, there is no change. Any affliction that you and I have, regardless of how difficult it may seem, is light. Our light affliction is but a moment. Our light affliction is but a moment. Our time is brief upon this earth. And our focus should be on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there was a great thing and a great change that come to Paul. And when Paul understood this, as he was went through the conversion of understanding the truth, after he was born of the Spirit of God, he realized that it was his purpose in life to suffer because his Savior suffered for him. This is another thing people don't want to do. Some people won't even suffer to sacrifice their time. But it was given us on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but to suffer for his name, for his name's sake. Philippians 1 and 29. No, these are not my words. These are not ideas that I come up with. This is thus saith the Lord. Whether we agree with it or we like it, this is thus saith the Lord God Almighty. Now I want to get back to these thoughts of this psalm. I said this morning as we had our prayer and I talked about song service and the vast importance that song service should be in our worship. It should be as important to you as praying. It should be as important to you as the preaching hour. I admit to you, there was many years of my life that I didn't see that importance. I didn't get there when the song service started, and I didn't think it was necessary to even sing. But the psalms are songs, and look how many songs are back there. How many of you go to and find songs written in our book? As thirst the heart, we know comes from entirety from Psalm 42. The thing that I understand more about a song now that I didn't is I used to sing a song, and if I didn't like the tune, I didn't want to sing it. I was all into the tune. But I'm telling you, there's something said in these words that the tune doesn't matter about. And I believe that's the worship that we draw from when we praise God. And we're going to look at Amazing Grace for just a moment. I want to read a little something that I printed off here about John Newton. It's not all of his biography, but you know, the Apostle Paul had a unique situation and experience when he's born again of the Spirit of God. And I believe that John Newton had a similar experience. I don't know that I'd rate it up there with the Solitaris by any means, but it was far, far different than mine was. In 1748, it says he sailed back to England in 1748 aboard the merchant ship Greyhound, which was carrying beeswax and dyer's wood, now referred to as camwood. During this voyage, he experienced, they call it a spiritual conversion, and I was looking on the website, but I have no doubt this is when he was born again of the Spirit of God, John Newton. You see, John Newton has wrote several books. That last song, one of the songs we sang today, he wrote two of them. Poor, Weak, and Worthless. These songs that John Newton wrote are absolute things that he experienced from the time he was born of the Spirit of God, and it gave him an understanding of grace that you and I ought to have. If we really believe grace, we ought to understand the words in these songs and the importance they play in our lives. During this voyage, the ship encountered a severe storm off the coast of Dungannel and almost sank. Newton awoke in the middle of the night and finally called out to God, called for God, and said, God, be merciful. That's what Newton did. He called upon his God as the ship filled with water, and he called out. He said the cargo came out and stopped up the hole in this boat. You know, some people say that's a coincidence. I'd say the Lord's in the matter when you read his story, when you read his songs, when you sing them. No doubt the Lord was in this man's life. It says it drifted to safety. It was this experience which he later marked as the beginnings of his spiritual experience and his evangelical Christianity. As the ship sailed home, Newton began to read the Bible and other religious literature. Isn't it amazing how he didn't read the Bible first? He didn't read some religious literature, and all of a sudden he figured out that this storm that came was of God. The storm came, and something happened to John Newton on this boat. And after that, after he was born of the Spirit of God, he was enabled to believe in God. He was given eyes to see and ears to understand. And yet he had a lot of growth that he needed in understanding the Word of God, just as you and I do. God's way of saving his people is the same today as it always has been. It's by sovereign grace. When God works a work of grace upon your heart, you're enabled to see things and believe things and understand things and desire things that you once didn't believe, you didn't see, and you didn't desire. And oftentimes you didn't want. It says, by the time he reached Britain, he had accepted the doctrines of evangelical Christianity. Now, I take exception with this word of what they said, accepted. But I'm going to tell you what, until we're born of the Spirit of God, we can't begin to understand any of God's truth. Did you know that? The fool has said in his heart, there's no God. Paul said, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Why? Because they're foolishness unto him. That's why you can't read the Bible to the fool, to the unregenerated person. The world will tell you that we can interact with the fool. We can educate the fool. We can preach to the fool. They say we can change the fool. God says you can't change the fool. God can change the fool. God can change the natural man. He can take away the heart of stone and give him a heart of flesh. God can bestow upon that man a work of grace in his heart, and a great change will come. It'll be immediate in his life, and then he's enabled to begin to understand the glorious and wondrous things of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I tell you, when you were in your mother's womb or you were a thought in your parents' minds, you didn't do anything. You had no life and you had no actions. Don't tell me that God created us to act before we had life. It just can't be. It's not. It goes against the grain. Until you have spiritual life, you cannot understand spiritual things. Nor can you continue in a spiritual way because it's foolishness unto you. So as he read the Bible and he read this religious literature, he began to understand some things that was going on. He began to believe like he should. He was enabled to believe and he began to understand. The date was March 1748 on the anniversary he marked for the rest of his life. This is when he had the great experience of grace in his life. From that point on, he avoided profanity, gambling, and drinking. I don't know what kind of man John Newton was, but he wasn't seeking the Lord. He wasn't looking for the Lord in those days, but I'm going to tell you, it's like it always is. Jesus came to seek and to save them that were lost. His people, he came. His people are not seeking him before they're born of the Spirit of God. But I tell you, he found us any and everywhere out in this world. It's Jesus who always comes first. Although he continued to work in slave trade, he gained considerable amount of sympathy for the trade, for the slaves. He said later that in his conversion did not happen. Later on, he said his conversion was later in life. But you know, when we're born of the Spirit of God, if we don't study and we don't sit under the sound of sound preaching and hear the gospel preached, we're not going to know much about the Lord. When God borns you again of the Spirit of God, he doesn't fill your mind with all the things of God that's filled in this gospel. If he did, we wouldn't need to read the Word of God. We wouldn't need to hear the Word of God preached. We wouldn't need to study it, would we? Sometimes in my laziness and selfishness, I wish that's the way it was. But that's exactly why I wish it, because I don't want to take out the time to study the greatest book that man has ever been given, that has every issue of life in it that you face, because it takes time. It takes sacrifice. It takes a willingness on the behalf of the sinner. Now let's take a little bit of time this morning, and I want to look at this psalm, mainly the first verse. I find it extremely important to try to understand what John Newton was thinking when he wrote this verse or this psalm. I believe this song was written some 30 years, or at least composed. It may have been being wrote along, but before it was put into print 30 years after he had had this great experience. And it says, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound." Think about that. If you understand what grace really is, there's nothing more amazing to you than that God saved sinners who were unworthy. God loved sinners who didn't love him, but God commendeth his love toward us. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I tell you, if you will consider grace, and you'll consider these songs, there's another song we sing that grace is a charming sound, harmonious to the ears. Is there anything sweeter to the one that understands it than the word of grace? You know, it's by God's sovereign grace that we're going to go to heaven. Aren't you thankful it wasn't left up to you to walk a straight line that none of us could walk? Aren't you thankful that when you don't do what God called upon you to do, that he didn't cast you off forever? I'm telling you, grace has no boundaries and it has no limitations. It's bigger than life itself. We're told that the Word, the living Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ is grace. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the blood. You know, we hear all this stuff about accepting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The only thing I find in the Bible is you better be hopeful and thankful that God accepted you in Christ. That's the acceptation that took place. And for that, you ought to praise his name every day. You ought to glorify him every day that you get up, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Not our grace, not our good works, not our ability to accept. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us the riches, God's riches, accepted in his Son who died for us. I mean, when you think about it, it all comes together. Aren't you thankful that it wasn't left up to you to try to get to heaven? You know, a lot of people wonder, they'd say, well, the Old Testament doesn't mean a lot. But friends, I'm here to tell you, under the Old Testament, the law, the Jews or the Hebrews were given every opportunity to obtain righteousness by keeping the law. And not a one of them could, just like not a one of us could. The Bible tells us that we cannot pay for the least of our sins. But grace has no limitations. It put our sins away as far as the east is from the west, which is a measurement that cannot be measured. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Is there anything sweeter to you and I than grace? Is there anything sweeter to know that one day where your loved ones go, you'll be there too? Where your grandparents was that loved this old gospel and loved the Primitive Baptist Church? Ain't it going to be great to go be with them and be their brother and their sister in the presence of Jesus Christ? What a glorious day that'll be. We're not going to go up there as individual families. We're going to go up there as one family. We're going to be in a place where time does not exist, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. God made a promise, and he's faithful to his promise. That's the promises of grace, that we will be with him one day. He will come back and he will take us home to live with him forever. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. And then it says that saved a wretch like me. How many people under the guise of Christianity or that serve the Lord really believe themselves to be a wretch? Well, let's notice what Paul says in Romans chapter 7. And I believe it's in verse 24, he says, "Oh, wretched man that I am." That word wretched means miserable. It means mortally you know, just worthless. It just means he's worthless. That's what Paul thought of himself. He said, "Oh, wretched man I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Let's go to Revelations chapter 3, and I'm going to begin to read in the 14th verse. This is a message that Jesus Christ directed to the church of the Laodiceans. And I think it really puts some light upon what people think about the word wretched. These were words of John Newton. "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." If we don't see ourselves as a wretch and we don't understand what John Newton understood, we're never going to understand grace. We're never going to understand the glorious things that our God done for us. We're never going to understand that we ought to suffer in a place where the worm dieth not and the fire is never quenched. You know, you and I cannot wrap our arms around that, a place that burns and you're never burned up. We've been delivered from that place. Oh, what a glorious thought it is, and it was based upon the finished work of Jesus Christ. He says unto the church of the Laodiceans, "These things saith thee, Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou were cold or hot." He says, "Because so then that thou art lukewarm." You know, that's where a lot of Christians are today. They're lukewarm. They have a little Christianity part of the time and a little bit of the world, or a lot of the world a lot of the time. That's what that lukewarmness is. There's no real dedication. There's no real focus upon the Lord Jesus Christ as God has commanded us to focus on Him. You know, Jesus said in John chapter 6 that a man cannot serve two masters. He will either love one or hate the other. You know, you cannot serve both God and mammon. I believe that many of God's children, including myself, have tried to serve the Lord straddling the fence, one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom. But the Lord said that can't be done, but we continue to try to do so. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. The 17th verse here is what I want. "Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing." This speaks of people that are living in a state of comfort. It doesn't mean they've all got millions of dollars, but life is comfortable. Things are going along pretty smoothly. Most things, their life is not in a complete and entire wreck. But there's something these folks don't know. And it's amazing to me what Jesus said in these words. "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched." These are Jesus' words. You don't even know that you're wretched, that you're worthless. John Newton wrote that song that was led this morning. "Poor, weak, and worthless though I am, I have a rich, almighty friend, and Jesus is his name." We're all poor, weak, and worthless. We really are. But Jesus said here, we don't even know how wretched we are. Do you think there's any of the Lord's people in that condition today? Wretched's a tough sounding word. It's kind of like wicked. Doesn't sound good to us, doesn't settle well on our tongues, does it? That's what Jesus said here. He says, "And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." These people that thought they were in such great shape, living a comfortable life, they're in a terrible, terrible condition, are they not? "I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness does not appear, and anoint thy eyes with eye salve, and that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten." There we have it again. For whom the Lord loveth, he chastens. Another picture of grace. God loves you so much. You are his riches. He sent his son to die in your room instead, to bring you home one day, a place you couldn't have went or got to with any other way. And sometimes we need chastening. We need rebuke, do we not? He said, "Be zealous, therefore, and repent." Now, this was the message to them. But I got most amazed that this is the only two places I found the word wretched. But many years later, after the Bible was written, we got a man named John Newton on a slave ship. that went through his experience and he wrote this song, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, that saved a wretch like me. I really wonder how many of us. I don't know if I ever really considered myself to be a wretch. I do know one thing. I'm worthless in the sight of the Lord. He doesn't need me. He didn't need me to begin with, and he won't need me when I'm gone. He didn't need any of us. But by his mercy, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, where there was no hope, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. I'm telling you, it doesn't give us a license to sin, to live any old way we want to. But I tell you, it gives us the opportunity to praise and glorify God and to thank him every day that you and I have a great expectation of going to heaven based entirely upon what God done. He provided himself a lamb. He provided himself a sacrifice. And that sacrifice was accepted. And it was complete. It paid all the debt and it paid it in full. He says, I was lost, but now I'm found. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. Notice what it says in Deuteronomy 32. And I believe, and honestly, before we're born again of the Spirit of God, this is where Jesus finds us all. Chapter 32, verses 9 and 10. For the Lord's portion is his people. This is God's riches. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him, and I believe he found us, in a desert land, in a waste hallowing wilderness, but led him about, he instructed him, and he kept him as the apple of his eye. It is God that leads us along our way. It is God which worketh in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. This is the hand of God in the lives of his people. This is the works of sovereign grace. This is something that many of God's people don't understand and never will understand. And when Paul said in Ephesians 1 and 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, we ought to be glorifying God more than any of his people on the earth, because we understand his grace far better than most folks. To the praise, we ought to praise him and glorify him. And we can do that not only through the preaching hour, but through the singing of these songs such as, poor, weak, and worthless though I am, I have a rich, almighty friend. We sang 212 this morning. How sweet the name of Jesus. That was John Newton's song too. You know, there's something happened to that man in his life, and he realized it, he recognized it. It was grace, and grace alone. He goes on and he says, and I'm going to close on this point on the last part of it. He said, I was blind, but now see. You know, the Apostle Paul was blinded naturally on the road to Damascus. And after 3 days, Ananias was sent to restore his vision. The Lord restored it. But Ananias said, Brother Paul, he sent him over there. The Lord sent him over. But you know, we're all blind. When we're in a state of nature, we're all blind. That's a great part of that lesson there on the road to Damascus. He was blind for 3 days, but given his sight. John chapter 9 deals with a young man that was born blind. And there's lots of discussion with the Pharisees about this circumstance. This man was born blind, and some miraculous event took place. And this young man gained his sight. Now, these folks didn't like Jesus Christ. They didn't want anything to do with Jesus Christ. They loved Moses, but they had nothing to do with Christ. They said they would have believed Moses, but Moses believed in Christ, so we know they wouldn't have really truly believed him either. But Jesus restored this young man's sight. So they went to the parents of this young man. And they asked him, is this your son who was born blind? And I'm just kind of paraphrasing through that, and we'll get to a couple of verses in close. And they wouldn't answer the Pharisees. Say, yeah, this is our son, but how he received his sight, we have no doubt. He's of age, ask him. You know why they said that? Because they feared being kicked out of the synagogue. They wouldn't have them, wouldn't let them go in and worship together with them. They were going to be kicked out of the synagogue if they admitted this was their son and they admitted it, Jesus Christ, because they didn't like Jesus. I'm going to tell you, we got a lot of people in the world today that don't like Jesus. And for those of us that like Jesus and love Jesus, we better start standing up for the name of Jesus. That's our light is to shine in a dark world. That was our purpose upon the earth. To let our light so shine that others seeing our good works might glorify our Father which art in heaven. To the praise of the glory of his grace. That's how we do it. That's how we do it. Anyway, they go to the young man. They go back to him. They'd already been to him. And verse 25, he says, and he answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. Wasn't talking about himself, but he said something that I believe we could all say. Whereas I was blind, now I see. At some given point in our life, we were blind, and now we see. John Newton knew that too. I was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. You know, the natural man cannot see the things of the kingdom of God. He can't understand them, and he can't hear them. He's blinded to those things. You know, I don't know how your experience was. I do know that John the Baptist was born of the Spirit of God in his mother's womb. Because when Mary came in and announced that she was pregnant with Jesus Christ, that salutation of Christ, that John the Baptist jumped for joy. He leaped for joy in his mother's womb. So we have a fact in the Bible that you could have been born of the Spirit of God in your mother's womb. And that may be, many of us may have been that way. I don't know. We know the thief on the cross was born of the Spirit of God just prior to dying. So we know that if it's God's will to work a work of grace in your heart right before a speeding bullet hits you, it'll happen. That's how immediate, and that's the omnipotent power of Almighty God. But we're given some examples in Scripture to understand that every one of us went through this experience. We were all lost, but Jesus found us. We wasn't seeking Him, He was seeking us because He was given to us by the Father. All that the Father giveth to me shall come to me. We were given to Jesus by God the Father. We were blind, but He gave us sight. He gave us sight. You know, the gospel was brought to enlighten us, not to save us. Not to save us eternally. It does save us timely. But the light that we have is where we grow in grace and knowledge, where we've been given sight, the ability to see, and now as we study the Word of God, we know more and more. Hebrews chapter 5 deals with the people who had learned nothing over 30 years of going to church. You know, I think I could find some people that might fit that description today, reckon? And he told the leaders of that church that they need to be taught again the oracles of God. Because he said, you're still on milk like an infant. You're still in spiritual infancy. There was no growing in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, it's amazing to me how hard it was in my lifetime, and it's still hard to read the Bible. And I don't mean the Bible's hard to read in itself. To some people, that's what I'm just hard. It's just hard to open it up on a regular basis, make a habit of it, and read it. And yet there's no book. There's no book on this earth that'll even closely compare to the Word of God. Jesus said when he prayed, and he prayed for every one of us, sanctify them with thy truth. Sanctify them with thy truth. Thy word is truth. Jesus didn't just pray for the disciples. He prayed for all of them that were given to him in John 17 in the high priestly prayer to the Father. He prayed for you and I today and for those that will be beyond us. Sanctify them with thy truth. Thy word is truth. That tells me that this book is extremely important and valuable in your lives. It's profitable. Paul told us that. But when you sing the songs as we close this service, how sweet the name of Jesus is, look at the authors. Look, there's more songs. Glorious things are spoken of thee are written by John Newton. I tell you, this man had an experience, and he was blessed of God to pen the words that, I mean, just go right along with what we believe. Every denomination that I know of sings Amazing Grace. But if you break it down and look at what it says, I don't think they believe it. I believe it, and I believe you believe it. We were wretches. We were lost. We were blind. And now we see. And when we've been there 10,000 years, it'll be as though they weren't. That last verse that we add on speaks of eternity, a place where time doesn't exist, where there'll be no change, there'll be no sorrow, there'll be no tears. We're going to be with the Lord forever because of His sovereign grace. And may God bless us to never lose sight of that and to hang on to that truth, because whether you know it or not, you and every other child of God will be delivered to heaven based upon God's sovereign grace and His grace alone. May God bless you is my prayer.